In the summer of 2022, I tore my ACL playing basketball on the University of Illinois campus. It was the first major injury I had ever experienced in my life. So to put it lightly, it was not fun, right? I was in a significant amount of pain after the moment of my injury and in the early days following my surgery. But really the worst part of it is how limiting it was. Not only could I not play sports, but early on I couldn't walk. I couldn't even put my weight on my leg. But there was one blessing that came out of my ACL injury. It forced me to get into running. You see, when you tear your ACL and you have reconstructive surgery, it takes about a year for you to recover your strength to the point that you can make quick changes of direction or do lateral movements. But about 4 to 6 months after surgery, I could run in a straight line. I grew up playing sports, but I grew up hating running. In the years since, I've actually learned to enjoy running. Now, you don't have to look at me for long to determine that I'll never be an incredible athlete. But I've gotten to the point where I can say now what I never would have believed I could have said before, that I am a runner and I enjoy running. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, our scripture text for our sermon this morning, is a passage in which the author compares the Christian life to running. And though a few years ago, I only thought of running as something that was challenging, something that needed to be endured, a kind of drudgery. And while there are aspects of this passage that are calling our attention to the need for endurance in the race of the Christian life, there's also good news in here that is helping us to see that you too can learn to enjoy running, maybe not literally and physically, but spiritually. So let's look at Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 now together. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This is God's word. Would you please pray with me? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you make big promises about what you intend to do when we read and listen to the preaching of your word. You tell us that your word will not return to you void, that it is able to break our hard hearts like a fiery hammer, to pierce our souls like a sharp sword, to put a lamp to our feet, to draw our eyes to Jesus. And so, God, we ask that you would do now what you have promised to us in your word, that you would have your way with us and you would open up our ears to hear what it is you want to say to us this morning. I pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. The Christian life is like running a marathon. And like a marathon, that means that following Jesus over the long haul is difficult. Following Jesus over the long haul is going to include times where you want to give up. Following Jesus over the long haul is not easy. But if we have ears to hear what God is telling us in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 this morning, my hope is that by the end of the morning, we will all be able to say, maybe for the first time, maybe with greater confidence, that following Jesus over the long haul, the race of the Christian life, is worth it. That it's not just something to be endured, but it's a joy. How can the Christian life turn from mere drudgery into joy? There are three things I want you to see this morning from God's word. You need to run together, you need to run light, and and you need to run to Jesus. First, run together. Hebrews 12:1 starts in this way. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. The word therefore is helping us understand what the author is about to say is connected to the chapter that came before, Hebrews chapter 11, which is this really famous passage in the New Testament that is commonly called the Hall of Faith. It's a long passage celebrating believers in God in the Old Testament. People like Abel, Abraham, Sarah, Moses, David, and so on. And the point of Hebrews 11 is not that these men and women of old were great on their own account, but they trusted in the great promises of God. So that background helps us understand what is going on in Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, what is that cloud of witnesses referring to? In context, it's referring to the believers that have come before us. So I ran this half marathon in April, and it was my first time participating in race weekend. Some of you have been doing this for years now. And the race ends running into Memorial Stadium. You run out onto the field, and right, you've been running for a long time. You're tired. You're trying to leave it all in this final stretch. You're trying to give it everything that you have. But there is something truly electric about running into the stadium, being surrounded by these other racers and friends and family that are cheering you on. And that picture is actually not that far off from what the author is talking about in Hebrews 12:1. The Christian life is a race, and believers who have gone before us are like spectators that are cheering us on in a stadium, a cloud of witnesses encouraging us to keep putting one foot in front of the other. So this cloud of witnesses language calls our attention to the encouragement we get from the saints that have gone before us, but I want you to notice what else verse 1 says. It says, since we have been surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. We're going to get to the laying aside part in a moment, but I want you to notice what the author did not say. He did not say, since you have been surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, you should lay aside every weight. He says, let's do this together. So Hebrews 12:1 is calling our attention. Not only do we run the Christian race, run after Jesus with the encouragement of saints that have come before, but we do it together. We're running side by side with fellow believers who are still on the race with us. We do it with the church. So here's the first thing you need to understand. If you want the Christian life to be more than just drudgery, more than just duty, more than just something you have to endure, you need to learn to run together. And that's easier said than done, right? None of us need to be convinced that community is important. Community has kind of become a buzzword in our day. You don't have to be a Christian to recognize that community is a big deal. Think about what they're saying in more recent years in the recovery community. I've heard people say the opposite of addiction is not sobriety. The opposite of addiction is connection. Now, what's the point? Often addiction is downstream of the isolation that we feel that we weren't made for. And restoration is only possible if that connection that we were made for is restored. What are therapists saying these days? The best therapists are trying to work themselves out of a job. They're trying to fill a need, a real important need for a season, but then they're trying to empower those that they're serving to have those needs met over the long haul in a community. Do you know that there are over 800 registered student organizations at the University of Illinois? Right, you can find community in a Christian ministry like RUF. You can find community in a fraternity, a sorority, a professional organization. You can also find community in archery club or the skydiving club or Harry Potter club or one of my favorites, a club that's dedicated to campus-wide games of humans versus zombies. There's so many different ways that you can find community. And yet,
though we know community is important, we don't really need someone to talk about community any more than we're already talking about it. We still find ourselves so often running alone. So if you're tired of running alone, if you're tired of all the talk about community and you actually want to figure out what it means to run the race together, here's what you need to see from Hebrews 12:1. Here's what you need to do. You actually need to lift up your eyes. You need to look around. I mean it. Take a second and look around the room. Look to your left and look to your right. I feel really powerful right now. And now look down again at Hebrews 12:1. What does it say? It doesn't say, find out how you can get yourself into community so you can run the race. It doesn't say you need to come up with a strategy for surrounding yourself with other runners. It says, since we are surrounded. You're already surrounded. How can that be? It's because the community of the church is not something you find. It's something Jesus has created. It's not something that you need to figure out in your own ingenuity. It's something that has found you. If your trust is in Jesus, you're already surrounded by runners in the past and runners in the present. So what are you supposed to do? You're just supposed to live in light of what Jesus has already done, what he's already created. And there's more than one way to do that, but I want to give you just a few ideas. Go get lunch with someone. After the service, college students, you'll have an opportunity to do that at the Feast Home. But any of us, what would it look like for us to prioritize Sundays, the Lord's Day, the day of rest, for growing in fellowship with one another, even outside of our public gatherings here at church? What would it look like for you to grab coffee with someone later this week, to sit across the table, to share about your life, to talk about God's grace and what he's been teaching you, to talk about things that you're hearing here on Sundays, to share prayer requests, to get into each other's lives. Now, if you do this more than just one time, if it becomes a sort of habit in your Christian life to live intentionally in this kind of relationship, even with people that you don't know very well yet, will there sometimes be awkward interactions? Absolutely. And if this becomes a habit in your life, will God use it to strengthen you on the race, to give you joy in the race? Absolutely. Second, you heard about this during the announcement time. Consider joining a small group, whether that is with your campus fellowship or here at church. Small groups are opportunities to gather with a group of believers to dig into God's word, to share life together. Will the small group that you join always be enthralling to you? I know from the ones that I lead that the answer to that question is no. Will the small group that you join always feel like it is catering to your specific needs in that given week? Probably not. But will God use it in your life? I think he will, and he'll use you and your presence in the lives of others. Third, this is maybe a special note to our college students. You can't have a face-to-face chat with Abraham or Sarah or Moses. Hebrews 12:1 tells you that you have a real fellowship with God's people from the past in Jesus, and I think that's pretty amazing. But you can't sit down with them and get to know them and chat with them about the Christian life, but you can sit down with believers here in this room that are a little bit farther along than you in the Christian life. Now, to all of us, as we think about what it means to run this race together, to lift up our eyes, to recognize we're already surrounded, wouldn't it be good if we grew in growing and really knowing people that are older and younger than us here at All Souls? In RUF, sometimes we talk about our ministry being the food truck of the church. What do we mean by that? We want to offer a delicious gospel meal in an accessible way on campus. But we say to get the full menu, you have to be connected to a local church. And that includes the incredible gift of the sacraments, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. But it also includes the intergenerational community of the people of God. Let me lovingly challenge us, all of us. Some of you are already doing this well, even better than me, but what would it look like if we could grow in really enjoying and spurring one another on together, even across the generations? When I ran my half marathon, I ended up running most of the race with one of you who is in the room right now. And it made the race a lot more enjoyable to me. It made the time pass by a lot more quickly. It helped me to maintain my pace even when I was feeling tired. Running together turned something that could have been a drudgery into a joy. So friends, you're already surrounded because of the grace of Jesus. So lift up your eyes and find ways. Even if you're already doing it, find new ways to be running together. But as you run together, you also need to run light. That's our next point. Hebrews 12:1 again says, "Therefore, since we've been surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely." The author is continuing the metaphor here. If the Christian life is a race, then our sin, the ways we break God's law, the ways that we rebel against him, our sin is like a heavy weight that slows us down. It's like restrictive clothing that trips us up. So think about it this way. Why is our sin such a big deal in this passage? It's not because you can sin yourself out of the race. It's not because you can out-sin God's grace. Pastor Luke has been reminding us of this truth even recently. So why is our sin such a big deal? It's because even though our sin can't get us out of the race, our sin can make the race miserable. It can turn it into drudgery. Now, of course, suffering in the Christian life is real. Jesus himself says, "The servants are not greater than the master." If the master is going to suffer, the servants are going to suffer as well. And the Bible makes it clear that a lot of the suffering, a lot of the difficulty in our life is not our fault. And God, in our fallen world, even uses our suffering mysteriously for our good. But as real and hard as our suffering is, I believe that our suffering on its own cannot turn the Christian life into drudgery. So if you're here this morning and you're feeling bored in the Christian life, you feel like church or reading the Bible is a chore, your life is not marked by joy, one of the things I want you to hear this morning on the authority of God's word is that the reason the race feels like a drudgery to you, at least a reason, is your own sin. It could be a besetting sin that plagues you, something you're keeping secret, something in the dark. It gives you this sense of guilt, and though as a follower of Jesus you are washed in the blood of the Lamb, this secret and recurring sin gives you the feeling of someone who's stained, someone who's undesirable. You don't need to repent of that secret sin to get Jesus to love you, but you do need to fight that sin and fight it hard if you want to grow and have a fuller experience of how much Jesus loves you. Let me be clear. Objectively, the love of Christ for his people cannot go up or down. He loves you no matter what good things you do, no matter what bad things you do. I tell my kids this regularly, right? It can't go up or down, but our experience of that love can. What does Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? He says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." There are two things we can learn from that. First, our great hope is that Jesus' heart was perfectly pure, perfectly undivided, perfectly devoted to the Father. So even in our mixed hearts, even in our impurity, we can have confidence as we draw near to God. But we can also learn that when our hearts are divided, when our hearts are impure, the sin inhibits our vision of God. It gets in the way of us enjoying what is ours by right as God's children, the joy of knowing God. So if you trust in Jesus, he's going to carry you to the end. You can rest even on your race in his finished work. But Jesus wants you to enjoy running after him. He doesn't want the Christian life to be a drudgery, to be something you merely endure. We can have joy if we're running together and we're running light even in seasons of difficulty. I think I've shared this before, but there have been times in my life when I've been so bold and foolish to say out loud, I am so tired of repenting. I'm tired of repenting. What was I betraying when I said that? I was forgetting that repentance is the path to life, that it's an opportunity to live into the resurrection reality of Jesus. Did you know that every time you repent, you get to experience a mini resurrection? You get to die to yourself, to come clean with God, and to enjoy again the life and forgiveness that is found in Christ. So what is it that is keeping you from joy on your race today? What is it that's weighing you down? Maybe some of us need to repent of the sin of ingratitude. I think an ungrateful Christian is an oxymoron, but that doesn't keep us from living sometimes in our ingratitude. Think about it. If you had to write down today your own version of Psalm 23 that was accurately representing the posture of your heart, what would it sound like? If I'm honest, sometimes, if I had to write my own version of Psalm 23, it would not sound like, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It would sound more like, I have no shepherd, and my needs are obvious, let me give you a list of them. Right? We live in our ingratitude. We forget the good shepherd that we have, and we can even take Psalm 23 as this loving rebuke and reminder that even in our seasons of difficulty, the good shepherd can lead us into green pastures beside quiet waters. Maybe it's not ingratitude weighing you down, but it's unbelief. You trust in Jesus, sure, you're a Christian, but you don't really believe that what God has said about you is more important than what you think about yourself. You don't believe that what God has said about you is the most important thing about you. My daughter Ellis and I have been listening to this song by Andrew Peterson recently called Be Kind to Yourself. And he writes a song addressing his daughter. I want to share some of the lyrics with you. He says, I know it's hard to hear it when the anger in your spirit is pointed like an arrow at your chest. When the voices in your mind can be anything but kind, and you can't believe your father knows best. I love you just the way that you are. I love the way he's shaping your heart. Be kind to yourself. Here's what you need to see. One reason maybe your Christian life is marked by drudgery is you are so focused on yourself and your failures and your insecurities that you're missing what God says about you in Christ. Jesus is patient with you and he's kind to you when you don't believe his voice. He's gentle and he's good. But failing to believe what God has said about you in his word is sin. And actually, that's kind of encouraging because it means you can repent. You can turn from that and you can experience fresh joy in the Christian life when you choose again to believe God's loving voice about you in Christ. So maybe it's ingratitude, maybe it's unbelief, maybe it's something else. I don't know what it is for you, but I know through a lot of personal experience that sin never leads to joy on the Christian race. And whenever we can repent, as difficult as it is to face ourselves honestly, owning our sin, throwing it aside, hiding under the shadow of the cross is always worth it. And it always leads to greater joy on our race. So do you want joy instead of drudgery? You got to run together. You got to run light. But here's the most important thing as we wrap this up. Run to Jesus. The Christian life is not a self-improvement project. You don't run the race in your own strength. If that were true, it would be drudgery. There would be no joy. But look at our passage one more time. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Bible scholars who have spent countless hours studying this passage have concluded, and I agree with them, that Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 have this special structure. It's a special literary device. It's actually pretty common in the Bible, called a chiasm. And the way that a chiasm works is that there's these different elements in a given passage that like mirror one another. One clear example from our passage is there's this mirroring going on between the race that is set before us and the joy that was set before Jesus. The language is mirroring. But without getting into the weeds too much, what you need to know is the way that a chiasm works is there's something in the middle, right? X marks the spot, and it's the part that doesn't have anything mirroring it. And it's one way that the author is drawing our attention to the most important thing, the thing that needs to be emphasized, the thing that needs to be focused on. And what do you think is at the center of the structure of Hebrews 12, 1 and 2? Looking to Jesus. Here is the foolproof, time-tested, universally effective way to have joy in the Christian life. Run to Jesus. Look to him. And you look to him, you run to him as the founder and perfecter of your faith. You look to him and run to him as your substitute, as the one who's already gone ahead of you. He already lived the perfect life. He already died in the place of sinners. He already endured the cross. He already rose from the dead. He already ascended into the Father, seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You look to Jesus as your substitute. He's run the race already, and he gives you the strength so that you can too. But you also run to Jesus as the prize at the end of the race, right? Every runner is looking ahead. If you start looking around, it slows you down. You get distracted. You might get tripped up. What is the prize? What is the destination of the Christian life? It's Jesus. It's arriving with him. It's being with him in glory. It's knowing him, loving him, serving him, spending eternity with him. If you're following Jesus so that you can get something from him in this life, no wonder that your joy feels like a fragile thing. But if your prize, if the objective of your heart is to be with Jesus, that means you can have a joy that cannot be taken from you. Because Christ offers himself to you. He promises himself to you. So make knowing him and serving him and loving him and arriving with him one day in glory, make that the great objective of your soul, and you can have a joy that cannot be shaken. But I want to focus on one other important way we look to Jesus and run to Jesus in Hebrews 12, 2. You run to him as your substitute, you run to him as your prize, but you also run to him as your example. Right, did you catch what verse 2 said? It said that Jesus despised the shame of the cross. What? Are you kidding? He despised the shame of the cross? The cross was the most shameful place, the most shameful moment in the history of the world, when the Son of God was clothed in our sin. What does it mean that he despised it? It doesn't mean he hated it. It means he thought little of it. He considered it to be insignificant. How could Jesus think the most shameful moment in history was of small account, was a little thing? What does our passage tell us? How did Jesus do the hardest thing that's ever been done? For the joy that was set before him. He was motivated by joy. And what was his joy? Pleasing his Father, rescuing his bride, being faithful to his mission to the end, spending eternity with you. That was his joy.
Do you remember when Sam and Frodo are in Mordor towards the tail end of The Lord of the Rings? They're on death's doorstep, as far as they know. They're in deep darkness under the oppressive power of Sauron. And one night, Sam is struggling to go to sleep, but he looks up into the night sky. And, I quote, "There, peeping among the cloud rack above a dark tor high up in the mountains, Sam saw a white star twinkle for a while. The beauty of it smote his heart as he looked up out of the forsaken land, and hope returned to him. For like a shaft clear and cold, the thought pierced him that in the end, the shadow was only a small and passing thing. There was light and high beauty forever beyond its reach." The day my dad died, I went for a walk in my neighborhood. I just heard that he had breathed his last, and the sun was setting. And the sunset was beautiful, and it made me angry that I live in a world where the beauty of a sunset and the ugliness of death can go hand in hand. But I made a choice that day not to stop looking at the beauty of sunsets, not to stop enjoying them, and not because a sunset and how beautiful it is can take away my pain, not because it's a band-aid on the sorrow and brokenness of our world, but because what Sam was learning in Mordor is actually true. There is light and high beauty beyond the shadow and the darkness of this world, forever beyond its reach. And Jesus Christ knew that. And it gave him the strength to endure the cross, to think little of its shame. He did that as your substitute. He did it to make himself your prize, but he's also setting you an example. He doesn't just want this race to be a drudgery. He wants it to be a joy. So run together. Run light. Keep throwing aside your sin as you depend on Christ. And more than anything, keep running to him. Let's pray. Jesus, you are the founder and perfecter of our faith. You got us going on this race, and you're the only one that can carry us to the end. We want to bear faithful witness to you until we arrive at our prize, our heavenly destination, eternal bliss with you. Help us, through the power of your Holy Spirit, to bear witness to you with joyful lives, even in the middle of difficulty, as we run together, as we run light, and as we run to you. I pray all these things in your name. Amen.